for much of this year. Our lessons at the last Sunday of the month have been focused on the idea that God has provided us a plan. He has prepared us by giving us the things that we need in order for us to carry out His Word. And in particular, we have been looking at the things that He has given us so that we can carry out our obligations to Him as an assembly of local Christians. We've looked at the passage in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, where Paul tells us He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunningness, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Now we've looked at, to some degree at least, all of those particular categories that Paul lists there as those who are provided for us through the plan of God. And we've considered how those fit into this idea of strengthening and encouraging us as individual Christians so that we can carry out our part as servants of God. And we've talked a little bit about how that gives us some organization to our local congregation. I read this morning from Acts chapter 6, because I think it gives us another indication of a group that we have that comes from God, instruction from inspired men, that helps in this endeavor. Maybe not directly in the teaching and strengthening so much as in the encouraging and helping category. And we know them as deacons. Our title for this morning is Appointed Servants. And I use that word appointed with the term servant to remind us that we're all servants. But we see in the inspired Word of God that there are some who can be set in a particular position as servants to take care of a situation in a congregation. And I'm convinced we at least have an example of some men, whether they were called deacons or not. We have an example of some men who were set apart to take care of a particular physical need in the congregation, so that the apostles, the evangelists, the elders could continue with their work in spreading the Word and teaching the Word. That's exactly what the apostles said. It's not right for us to serve tables and take away from the time that we have to study and proclaim the Word of God. God gave us deacons. When we look at this idea of deacons, I think it should be evident to all of us that a deacon is a servant. Again, I am not a Greek scholar, but I do understand the English language well enough that I can read from an English writer who tells me what Greek words mean. And the Greek word here that is translated deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which we'll be looking at through much of this lesson, is, and I don't speak Greek, so I don't pronounce Greek either, diakonos. And it is defined as one who executes the commands of another, a servant, an attendant, minister. And I want us to take note of that, because in Ephesians chapter 4, where we read, we are told that we are to be prepared to be ministers. All of us are to be ministers. The primary meaning of this word is servant. That word is found some 30 times in the New Testament scriptures. If you were able to read the Greek, or you have an interlinear where you can go look, there are a couple of different forms of that word that are found in the scriptures. But we find about 30 times, and there's only 3 times that it's actually translated deacon. And we'll be looking at the majority of those 3 times this morning. Actually, all of the 3 times. But the rest of the time, that word is translated as servant or minister. What we have with the word deacon is, it's my understanding anyway, is an anglicized word that the translators use to distinguish between the work of men who were set apart as qualified for a particular duty and the general idea of servants. In other words, when Paul gives the qualifications of a deacon, instead of just using the word servant, the translators anglicize the Greek word to give us the word deacon, because this is a special instance of a servant. And I think the context bears that out. We'll talk about that a little more. But in the general sense, when we look at the meaning of this word, and it's important for us to do this, we understand that it covers several classes of workers. That's why there's many places we have it translated servants, we have it translated ministers. And when we look throughout the pages of the New Testament, I've got a list of scriptures here. Throughout the New Testament, we find it applied to a number of different categories of individuals. In Romans chapter 15, Paul says, I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. That word is used to reference Christ. He became a servant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul uses it in reference to himself and the other apostles. He says, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he applies it to evangelists, or it would also apply to preachers, and we would reference them as ministers sometimes. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you, Timothy, will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, the term is applied to government, in particular to ruling officials. Says he is God's servant for your good. What does it mean to be God's servant? Well, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. You see, a servant carries out for someone else. But it's applied to the government there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 15, this same word is applied to Satan's servants. It is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. Satan's servants are referred to by this same word. In John chapter 2 and verse 5, you recognize this probably as the wedding at Cana, Jesus' mother tells the servants, do whatever he tells you, referencing household servants. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul references women who serve the church. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Interesting that they did not use that term deacon when they translated that. Maybe we will talk about that a little bit more as we go through the lesson this morning. But it does reference women who are servants in the church. And then in John chapter 12 and verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. In making that statement, Jesus includes all who are children of God. It's his servants, all who follow his will. All who are sheep of his flock. We find it is used in a very general sense. It's used in specific senses outside of the idea of deacons to talk about a number of categories of individuals and situations where one would be a servant. But in all of those, except for these special cases, either the term servant or minister is used, not the term deacon. Because what we have in three places in the pages of Scripture are special servants. Now the first place that there's kind of an official use of this word, the word deacon is not translated there in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 6 that we read this morning. But it's very clear to look at the context there and say these were men who were set apart for a particular duty in caring for God's saints. They were to serve tables to relieve the apostles of this duty. Somebody needed to be put in place, and these men were selected for that. And note, in that particular passage, there are particular requirements that are laid down for the selection of these men. And I think when we look at the context and the general idea of those terms that are used in Acts 6 to reference these men, we can see how they fit very well into the specific qualifications that we're fixing to start looking at in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And generally, Bible scholars accept these men, though they're not named as, accept these men as probably being the first appointed deacons in the church. The first time that word is used as a special designation is in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippi brethren, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Deacons and overseers are distinguished from the saints in general, thus indicating that they are set apart. They're still a part of the local assembly, but they have special duties that they have been assigned, and they have been appointed to those duties. I think that's easy to see from the text. And as we begin with looking at the qualifications, I want us to recognize that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul uses the term likewise. Deacons likewise, or in a similar manner, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. Here is the only place in Scripture where we have things that are enumerated as things that a man must have in his life, characteristics that must be his and demonstrated in order for him to be set apart as a deacon. And, as we noted, they are very similar to the things that were given regarding men who are going to be elders. But they are not the same. When we look here, they are to be dignified. Much like the elders were to be dignified. Well thought of is the idea by those of outside of good report, I think is a term found in some translations or some versions. They are to be honored for their character. They're to be honorable men, upright, grave, serious in their demeanor. They should be recognized as men of dignity, not men of low report. They need to stand out. because of their character. I think that's all things that are included in this idea of dignified in regards to a deacon. He cannot be double-tongued. And I'll be honest with you, every time I read that, I think of the phrase, white man speak with forked tongue. Maybe I watched too many Westerns growing up, but that's the idea behind this. James uses the phrase, out of one fountain comes both good and bitter water. We'll read that later, so we'll get the exact words a little later in the lesson. But saying the same thing over and over, but not meaning the same thing. Sometimes that comes out as using words that can be looked at in two different directions, two different ways, and I mean it in this way, but everybody who hears me say it thinks I mean it in that way. You know, if I were just say, I think we have to believe in order to be saved, there's a lot of people that think, well, he's saying that's all that there is. That's all we have to do. Others would recognize that I'm including all the things the Scripture says about belief in that idea. I'm talking about an obedient belief, and that's why we have to clarify sometimes. An obedient belief to specify some things. But a deacon can't be a man who speaks double. He can't be one who speaks with forked tongue. Because he's an honorable man. An honorable man does not speak with wishy-washy language. He's clear with his speech. He can't be addicted to much wine. I do want to make note here that in the qualifications for elders, it says not addicted to wine. In the qualification for deacons, it says not addicted to much wine. And they're in the same context. They're written by the same individual. And because of that, there are many that look and say, well, that means that deacons can't be a drunk, but elders can't drink at all. And thus they find a way to justify drinking. I think there's plenty of passages throughout Scripture that tell us that we ought not be involved in alcoholic beverages if we're going to be faithful to the Lord. I mean, the term sober would be enough for most folks. So I want to touch on that, but he needs to be someone who's got his mind clear. He's not pulled away by the things of this life. That idea of addicted is something that grabs and holds on to him that he can't turn loose of. And Paul here very clearly says that his mind needs to be set on spiritual things. He can't have his mind being distracted by the temptations of alcohol in particular. But he's also not greedy of dishonest gain. He can't be distracted by the attractions of money, funds. He's not a lover or a worshiper of money. And therein again, we see similarities between the deacon and the elder and their responsibilities. All of these things deal with their character, who they are, how they stand, what they believe. Whether they're rooted or they're just kind of sitting there hoping for the best. You see, what we see here is a man who is dedicated to the service of God. And he recognizes that he has that obligation. But we also see he needs to be one who knows the Word of God and has no doubt about it. Holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That idea, mystery of the faith, it catches people all the time. But Paul told us over in the Ephesian letter that God's already cleared up the mystery. It used to be a mystery. Now it's been revealed through the written word. Because he said, if you'll read what I've written, you'll understand the mystery. But not just hold the mystery, but hold it with a clear conscience. My life is guided by that. In Titus, the Apostle Paul, in talking about the qualifications for elders, and I recognize this is for elders, not for deacons, but I think it explains this idea of not having doubt, having a clear conscience. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. And I want to emphasize this point. We're not going to spend a whole lot of extra time on it, but I want to emphasize this because I think it's important for us to point out. Sometimes when we think of deacons, and we'll talk about this a little more when we talk about their work, but sometimes we think of deacons as only focused on the physical thing. They're only concerned about whether everybody's got food to eat and a house to live in, whether the building looks good, whether there's class material, whether the bills are paid, all of those things. That's what deacons take care of. Paul says they need to be teachers too. Now, he doesn't say apt to teach. I understand that. But they need to be individuals who stand firm on the Word of God. They're not somebody who has doubts. They're not somebody who wonders. And by that I mean wonder with an O and wander with an A. They're to be solid, rooted, like we read of the man of God in Psalm 1. They also need to be tested. I think we can see the similarity between this and not a novice of the elders. We can recognize that there's a similarity there. They need to be men who have measured up. They show that they can do the work. It's not just that we appoint them into this place and think, well, they'll get better as they go. They'll measure up then. One of the things that I think we recognize in life, and sometimes we learn it the hard way, you don't put men in a place of responsibility hoping they will be responsible. You put men in a place of responsibility because they are responsible. Now, I know that flies in the face of what we see illustrated through business all across the country. But God says when you're going to put men in a position of responsibility, he needs to be a responsible man. He needs to have demonstrated that responsibility. He needs to show a desire and ability to do the work before he's appointed. And verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 3 also tells us that he needs to be blameless. One who is without reproach. One who is unrebukable. One who can't be open to censure. And when I think of this, I think of, well, we've been studying in Daniel. I think of four individuals. I think of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I know I mixed the Hebrew and Babylonian names. I think of those four men. Why? Because in order to get those four men in trouble, the only thing their counterparts could use was something in relation to them serving their God. These four individuals were placed in positions of power. And their enemies could not use anything about how they dealt with that power to tear them down. They had to make up rules against honoring God in order to bring those men down. That's how blameless they were. Were they perfect? I don't know. I don't think so, because human nature says that we sometimes fail. We falter. But they can't be held accountable for any wrongdoing, because if they do get involved in something, they correct it and set it right to the best of their ability. That's what we're talking about when we talk about blameless. I'm reminded of Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John. Remember John the Immerser? And where Luke tells us the account of him, his parents were blameless in the sight of the Lord. They were righteous. They served God. Those are the ideas that are being talked about here. One who is upstanding and cannot be held wrong, cannot be charged with evil because of how they've lived their life. And I think in the next two things that we see in verse 12, I think we see the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying, here's where you can see how this man has lived up to these characteristics. Here's a place where you can look and you can determine, have these men these qualities? Husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. And notice the similarity between the deacon and the elder requirements. We need to be able to look at how this man has conducted himself in regards to his family, his wife relationship, his love for his wife, his care for his wife, his devotion to his wife's devotion to him. They are one. And he only has one. He cannot be a polygamist. He cannot be somebody who has never been married. He cannot be an adulterer. He has one wife. And he's wholly devoted to her. We looked at that. Is he blameless in regard to his wife? Is he dignified in regards to his wife? Is he honorable? Is he not double-tongued? You see, we look at that relationship and we can see some indications of the character of an individual. How has he managed his house? Does he take care of his kids? Do his kids, maybe his kids wear jeans with holes in them, but it's because that's the fashion, not because that's what he wants them to wear. They're clean, well kept, they're well fed. Maybe he doesn't have a lot, but he's doing the best he can with what he has, and it's evident in how his household is cared for. One of the things I think we need to note in regards to deacons is we're putting them in charge of things that can be seen, that are obvious to all. I think the same is true of elders, but there's a little more of the spiritual there that maybe we don't recognize just by looking. We have to consider what's going on and look at the whole. But do you want to appoint a man as a deacon responsible for taking care of the physical facilities of the congregation who never mows his yard and has got three cars sitting out on concrete blocks in his front yard? Probably not. He doesn't show much responsibility in taking care of his household. You want a man who has shown that kind of character, that these particular characteristics and qualities would bring out in one. Now, one thing different between deacons and elders, there is no requirement that his children be believers. They need to be in submission or subjection. They need to be obedient to their father, in other words, submit to the family, follow his rules. But there is not a requirement that they be Christians themselves. This means that men with younger children may serve as elders, or as deacons. Excuse me. Let's get that right. Men with younger children can serve as deacons because they haven't grown up to the point that they might have obeyed yet. And while we're not looking for a novice in a deacon, we might find a young man who is coming up and showing these characteristics and is developing himself to be a servant of God. And whether he has children, they are in obedience to him. He demonstrates that in how he takes care of his children and his wife, and it shows that he is one who can be given responsibility, and he will stand up to that responsibility and fulfill it. He doesn't necessarily have to have the wisdom that comes with, well, it doesn't always come with the gray hair. The gray hair comes whether wisdom does or not sometimes. But the wisdom that comes with age and experience. He can be a less experienced individual and serve as a deacon, but that does not mean that he is some kind of junior elder. It means he's a deacon. I think when we look at these qualities and the other passages that talk about the idea of deacons, this special class of appointed servants, we can see the kind of work that deacons are to be given. There's only three sources that we can look to try to draw these conclusions. The first being here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13, the qualifications that he has. They indicate that he is somebody that's going to be dealing with the congregation. Maybe even dealing in confidence with some in the congregation. The idea of honorable and blameless and not greedy would indicate that maybe he's going to be dealing with some of the financial things of the congregation. Certainly those are qualities that would be needed in someone who's going to be responsible for such things. Remember, the definition of this Greek term is servant. So no matter what it is, we need to recognize that this individual who is appointed as a deacon is going to be serving under another. Certainly we all serve under God. We recognize that. But he's going to have a responsibility under the oversight of the elders. And I think we can see that when we look at these seven men that were appointed for this kind of work in Acts chapter 6. They were to work under the oversight of the apostles, who are the leaders of the church there in Jerusalem. They are to serve in whatever capacity the elders see there is a need in the congregation. That's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 6. And these qualifications indicate that he is one who is going to be responsible in service and in care of physical things. That leaves a lot of things that they could be responsible for. First and foremost, we read Acts 6, we recognize they can look after the physical needs of members who are in want. I'm convinced that if that gives us authority to have men in the congregation set for the purpose of making sure that the folks who need food have food, we can also make sure we can set men in charge of those who have illnesses and health difficulties, that they make sure that they get what they need in order to see to those things. Now, understand, each of these responsibilities are going to be different based on the congregation. Deacons are not put in place just to have deacons. Deacons are appointed because there's a work that deacons are needed to do. They could visit those, whether physically sick or some who need some special attention. I think we look at these six men who are set apart in Acts chapter 6 and we find at least two of them, and I think a third, are noted for being teachers, even evangelists. And so elders could appoint these deacons and say, okay, we've got a lot of older folks. We need a man or two to make sure these older folks are cared for, not just physically, but they're getting their spiritual nutrition that they need as well. We see a need that you can help with that. Maybe it's younger folks. Maybe it's just middle folks. Whatever the case, if the elders see a need, and it's a need that's sufficient that somebody needs to be checking on it and making sure it's taken care of, a man who qualifies to be a deacon can be set in place to take care of that. They could take care of making sure that we have class material, that the teaching program is following along as it's supposed to, that the teachers are teaching Scripture and the Word of God. Could serve as a treasurer for the congregation. Certainly they should be honorable where they could take care of that obligation. They can make sure that the meeting place is comfortable. If we get a lot of complaints about it being too hot, they could adjust the thermostat so it's not so hot when everybody gets here. Get a lot of complaints about it being too cold, they can look and see if the preacher's dripping with sweat while he's preaching, and if he's not, then warm it up a little bit. They can take care of the physical things regarding the current. They can make sure that the yard gets mowed. The flower beds are cared for. That the roof doesn't leak. The plumbing works. There's all sorts of things that have to be taken care of that if a congregation has elders, it would take them away from looking at the spiritual condition of the individuals. And like the apostles, that's their focus. If there are men qualified, let's set them over that and let them take care of that obligation. Make sure that the maintenance is done, that the doors are work, that folks who need a key to get in the building have a key to get in the building. The parking lot doesn't have cracks in it that would cause potholes. all sorts of things. Make sure the meeting announcements are printed up and handed out. Make sure there's somebody scheduled to lead the prayers, to wait on the table. All of these are physical things that if there are men who are qualified to be deacons to work under the oversight of elders, these men could be appointed for that. Because the work of a deacon is work. Never forget that. It's work. It's serving. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. I want to take just a moment here to touch back on. When we read through these passages, we noticed there in verse 11, it says there's some requirements for their wives. I'm convinced that their wives applies to both elders' wives and deacons' wives. They're the kind of qualities that a man needs in his wife in order for him to carry out either one of those responsibilities. I am fully convinced that they are not qualifications for women deacons. I find nothing in Scripture that would authorize that office. If there was a place, the place I would see it would be in Acts chapter 6 when somebody's got to wait on tables. And I know that Dan's old school. Women's supposed to wait on tables. I'll have you know I fixed lunch before. If there was a place that the Spirit would say, here's something that women can do as an appointed servant, that would be an obvious place for it to happen. It wasn't. He said, look out, men. And the qualifications, just like those of an elder, say, husband of one wife. There is no wife of one husband here in verse 11. So it's considering their wives, the men who have been appointed. Even if a congregation has elders, it does not necessarily mean that they will have deacons. There is no need to appoint deacons if there is not a work for deacons to do. Deacons, being a deacon, is not a place where you learn and prove yourself so that you can later become an elder. Now, it does not mean that we can't appoint a man as an elder when he grows older and we see that his children are believing children who follow the way of God and he has the rest of the qualifications that would make him an elder, certainly. One who is serving as a deacon who meets those qualifications will have shown those in his work as a deacon, and therefore he could be appointed as an elder at some later time. But that is not a stepping ground to the eldership. It is a separate appointed work in and of itself. And we need to understand that there's an obligation. Because these men are serving the local congregation, there's an obligation for the local congregation to honor these men, to show appreciation for them, and to help them in whatever way they can to do the work they do. When we look at verse 13, we see a couple of things that stand out in regards to a deacon. This opportunity to serve helps him to develop a good influence in the congregation to where people think well of him, and it is a way in which they can have great confidence or assurance and strengthening of their faith in Christ. Deacons are a part of the plan. They're a part of what God has given us in preparation for us carrying out His work. They're notably so more focused on what we might reference as physical things as they affect the spiritual things, while the elders are more focused on the spiritual things and the spreading of the gospel. Therefore, deacons can take care of that, whatever that work may be. If a congregation has elders and deacons are appointed and the elders give deacons the responsibility for something, then they need to let them do that job. Go back to Acts chapter 6 when the apostles said, set men over this. They did not say, have them come check with us about whether they can buy bread to put on that table. Or whether they can rent a place where all of these folks can come in one spot and take care of this. Or whether they can get somebody else to help them carry it too. He said, they said, set them over this duty so that we won't be disturbed in our duty. If you're going to give a man responsibility, give him the authority to carry out that responsibility. Somebody says, well, we don't have elders or deacons. We don't have elders or deacons. I'll tell you what. With very small exceptions. We talked about those exceptions when we talked about the qualifications for an elder. With very small exception, and even less exception in these qualities, everything Paul lists for a deacon applies to every single Christian. Because remember, in Ephesians chapter 4, we are told that the purpose for this planning, for this preparation, is so that we can all become ministers, servants of God, helping one another to grow in the faith till we all become mature in the image of Christ and not cast about by every wave of doctrine. So here's a little tidbit for you. A congregation that doesn't have elders or deacons is a congregation in which every single individual Christian has to step up and do their part to fulfill God's plan. We don't have the spiritual shepherds of elders. So those who have the wisdom and the knowledge need to step up. Not that they are elders, not that they are shepherds, but they need to step up and help watch out for sin and for problems among their brethren. We don't have elders and therefore we don't have deacons. So every single individual in the congregation needs to recognize they have a responsibility to take care of one another, both spiritually and physically, and to take care of the things that belong to God. That's why we have men who come and mow this yard regularly. That's why we have ladies that come, and I know some of the men come with them and clean the building. We have somebody cleans the baptistry out. Somebody makes sure the baptistry pump works and doesn't come on during the middle of Bible class. We've got folks to check to make sure the lights work on the sign, that the sign can be read, that the flower beds look like flower beds instead of weed gardens. We've got those that make sure our brethren know that we care about them when they're having a hard time. Send cards and letters, reminders and thank yous, call. Maybe even visits to sit down and talk about the Word of God. We've got brothers and sisters who look and see what's going on with their brethren. They recognize there's a change in the pattern. They're not as faithful as they had been. And so they say something to them about it. Or they become more faithful to attending the assemblies than they had been. And so they say something to them about that as well. You see, we all need these qualities to one degree or another. We all have to be serious, honest, and honorable. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, godly and dignified in every way. As Paul says, pray. We can lead a godly and dignified life. We can't be double-tongued. James 1 and verse 8, he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Or James 3, verse 9 and 10, we referenced a moment ago. With our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. That wasn't written to deacons. That wasn't written to elders. That wasn't written to preachers. That was written to Christians. We have to abstain from drunkenness. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5, verse 18. Or do you not know, Paul told the Corinthian brethren, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are lovers of money will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It's interesting, a few months back when I passed out the sheet asking everybody for their information, where they lived and those sort of things, and asked some questions about what they would be willing to do in helping the congregation. I also had there, do you have any questions? And one of the questions was, how rich do you have to be to miss heaven? Or something along those lines. If you remember writing that question, just let you know, I do have a lesson in process regarding those things. But I tell you right here, this passage right now that we just looked at from 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us that it's the riches that are the problem, because we are focused on them rather than focused on God. So the riches cause a problem for our mind and our devotion. We need to be stable in the faith. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. And again, in Ephesians chapter 4, as we read a moment ago, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. The purpose of God's plan is to keep us stable in the faith. Keep us blameless. Guiltless, Paul says to the Corinthian brethren, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he wrote to the brethren in Philippi, he said, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And to those who would be married, he said, because of the temptation of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and each wife her own husband. Oh, look, husband of one wife and wife of one husband. Children are to be in subjection to your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Don't forget those next three verses. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And certainly look at the context of that as well, especially men, to recognize we have a responsibility to our wives also. You see, these requirements that are laid down for elders and deacons are pretty much the requirements that we have as Christians. There's a couple of specifics for men who would be appointed to these particular positions because of the responsibility that comes with that position. And I'm convinced that the reason that so many congregations don't have elders and or deacons at this time is because the Christians aren't being Christians as they ought to be. Now, I'm well aware there are a lot of factors that enter into that. I'm aware that there are men who came to the understanding of the responsibilities that they had toward God late in life when they had already made mistakes that would keep them from being elders or deacons. I'm aware that there are Christians who are serving God diligently and faithfully and doing everything they possibly can, but they have never even considered the thought of marriage or a husband and wife of children. They can serve God faithfully in that way. But I'm also aware that if we are not developing these qualities in our own life, and I think you can go look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and you can see the similarities of the things that Peter says we are to add to our faith with the things that are enumerated regarding elders and deacons. If we're not developing these in our own lives from a very early stage in life, we will not meet those qualifications when we grow to that point in life. So above all else, while I think it would be fantastic if we had men who were qualified and we could appoint them as elders in this congregation, and there are responsibilities such that I think if we had men who were qualified and we had elders in place, that men could be appointed as deacons for specific responsibilities in caring for the saints and the work of the Lord here. Above all of that, my concern for me and for everyone in this congregation is become more Christ-like. Become mature in the image of Christ. And that means developing these qualities. Blameless, dignified, holy, set apart, just, righteous, honorable, prayerful, studious, founded in the Word, solid and firm, faithful to God above all else. Is there somewhere in those things that you are lacking? And take steps to fill that lack, to satisfy that, to set it right, so that you can be more like Christ. Because that's what our goal is, right? To become like Christ here on this earth. So that we can be with Christ and God when this life ends. If there are things in your life that need to be set right in order for you to be pleasing unto God, then set them right. Most all of us in this assembly many years ago, well, some of you not so many, but years ago, made the decision to follow Jesus. Are we still following Jesus? If we're not growing in the qualities that make us like Christ, we're not following very well. If you recognize a need for change, you recognize a need for the prayers of the brethren, especially in regards to your spiritual situation, we're here ready to pray with you and for you. God has promised that if we will confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. If you're not a child of God, become one. Be added to the family of God by turning from your sins, confessing your belief in Jesus, and being buried in baptism to receive the remission of those sins. Have His blood wash away those sins and rise up out of that watery grave, calling on the name of the Lord as one who is seeking to be just like Christ as best you can. And if we can help you in those things, time and opportunity is yours. Won't you come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?